So today we're right at the end of John's Gospel, which we read earlier, chapter 21, if you want to have it open. And I actually spoke on this chapter a few months ago when I was here. And then we focused more on the earlier parts of the chapter, where we looked at how Peter had failed Jesus miserably, but Jesus came to him in grace and restored him. Jesus wiped his past clean in one sense and got Peter to look forward. And he got Peter to look forward to a transformed life that he would live in following Jesus. So that's something we're going to follow on with today. We're going to look at that call to follow Jesus. It was something Peter was called to. It was something we're called to. And we're going to look at what is it to follow Jesus? Why? How? Because he mentions it twice here in this chapter. I don't know if you noticed, but he repeats twice, follow me. In verse 19, he says it to Peter, follow me. And then he repeats it again in verse 22. If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So it's something that we're going to focus on today. And it's important to note as well that Peter was someone who was already following Christ. He'd already left everything to follow Jesus. He'd been following Jesus for 3 years. So that means whether we're veteran Christians today, baby Christians, or even if we're yet to follow Jesus, we can all take something away from this chapter today. So, what is it to follow Jesus? Why should we follow Jesus? How do we follow Jesus? It's important questions because it's crucial who we follow. Who Peter follows in life, who we follow in life, it determines our end destination. It makes sense. If someone's leading the way and you're following them, where they end up, you end up. So where's the end destinations that the Bible speaks about? Heaven or hell? Beyond death? Who we follow in this life determines where we end up. Heaven, hell. So the big question we're going to ask ourselves today is, who are we following? Who are you following? Whether we like it or not, we all follow someone. When I was thinking about this passage, it reminded me of times at school. And to be called a sheep at school was a negative comment. You'd call someone a sheep if they were someone who followed the crowd, didn't think for themselves. The goal at school was to be the trendsetter, the one who people followed, the one who thought for yourself. Naturally, I was a bit of a trendsetter at school, as you can imagine. I did everything from wear trainers instead of shoes, have my shirt tucked out. As you notice, it's tucked in at the moment. We've got lines in my eyebrows I had ears pierced. I wore caps. I did everything to stand out and be cool. But it was all in vain because as we read the Bible, it says it calls us all sheep. We're all sheep. In Isaiah, we read, we're all sheep who have gone astray. Think about it. As children, when we grow up, we're following our parents. We automatically imitate our parents. We mimic the voices we hear around us. We mimic phrases. When we get to school, we start to follow our school friends. We cave into peer pressure. We follow fashion trends. We follow political parties, music groups, some better than others. We follow religions. Muhammad has his followers. Buddha has his followers. Even atheists, they follow people like Darwin. We're all sheep. But the problem is, as the Bible puts clearly throughout, we're following the wrong shepherds. There's many shepherds around that say, follow me, I am the way. But they're blind, and then we are blind trying to follow the blind. So we're looking for a good shepherd. We need a good shepherd. One who will open our eyes and lead us home, because we're lost. And the Bible's big claim is that this shepherd has come, God in the flesh, Jesus. And he is finally the one to follow. But the first question that immediately comes, maybe in your minds today, is why Jesus? Out of all the people that say, follow me, why is Jesus the one to follow? And that's something we're going to look at first. Because it's an interesting question, because when we read things like when he says to his disciples in Matthew 16, 24, which I'll read, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So think about it, denying ourselves, taking up our cross. Why would you want to do such a thing? Taking up your cross, Jesus did literally, it's excruciating. Why would we want to do that? And then when we read, for example, verse 18 to 19 in this chapter, we see Jesus say to Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. So Jesus tells Peter essentially how he's going to die. He's going to die for Christ. And according to church tradition, Peter did this literally, being crucified. So why would we want to follow Jesus and do that? That's the big question. Think about it. Many of the other apostles joined Peter. They all died for Jesus willingly. Not necessarily maybe with a literal cross, but a willing death. And countless Christians since all over the world have been dying for Christ willingly. Even now as we're speaking, Christians are being tortured for their faith in Christ. Christians are being killed for their faith in Christ. We might not have that same fate here, but we still walk a road of death, death to self. Denying ourselves is the hardest thing we will ever have to do, saying no to ourselves. And we live in a world that tells us the opposite. Live for yourself, please yourself, love yourself, be happy. So I ask the question again, why follow Jesus? Particularly when the road he leads us down is to die to ourselves. Why do it? And this why question has been answered throughout the Gospel of John. Throughout this Gospel, John has shown that there's no one like Jesus. He is the eternal Word who became flesh. He has no beginning or end. He became a man. He's the only one who can quench our thirst. He's the only one who can fill our hunger. He's the only one who offers life, eternal life. So in our chapter today, we're going to look at three reasons that come out as to why we should follow Jesus, to add to these. Now, first one, why follow Jesus? He leads us beyond death. That's the first thing. This is a huge claim, because no one overcame death. Even as far as our medical world has advanced today, no one can stop death. At best, it can be prolonged. So what makes us believe that Jesus can overcome death? The valley of the shadow of death, as Psalm 23 puts it, stands in the way of all our journeys. No shepherd has been able to bring us through that valley and out the other side safe. But as Psalm 23 shows, the Lord is our shepherd. Who is the Lord? Jesus. Jesus will not let us down. Jesus overcame death. He rose. And by the time we see in this chapter, Jesus is living proof. He's standing among the disciples casually on the shore. He's eating breakfast with his disciples. He stands as one who has overcome death. That's why the resurrection is so important in Christianity. The Apostle Paul says, if there's no resurrection, we as Christians must be the most pitied people on earth. All this denying ourselves, dying for Jesus, and then for what? Nothing? But there is something. Jesus rose from the dead. He is alive today. And even in this chapter, verse 22, we see that Jesus speaks about he's coming again. He mentions it casually in a conversation to Peter, verse 22, about John. If it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Jesus is going to come again. And that leads us on to our second point. Why follow Jesus? He leads us home. He's coming again to finally bring lost sheep home. We are sheep lost, as the Bible tells us. And at the very beginning of the Bible, we see how that happened. Adam and Eve rejected God. They were cast out of the garden. And we, ever since as a human race, have been lost, crying out for home. We're sheep away from the fold that we were meant to be in. Think about it. Take one look at this world. On a daily basis, there's evidence that we're lost. Turn on the news. Look at the rise in mental health issues. No one knows who they are anymore. They're trying to find their identity. There's so many evidences that we're lost sheep. But the problem is, as we've said already, shepherds are saying, I'm the way back. I'm going to give you what you're looking for. But they don't. Isaiah 56 verse 11 captures this. I'm going to read it out so you don't have to turn to it. Isaiah 56 11 says, like ravenous dogs, they are never satisfied. They are shepherds with no discernment. They all turn to their own way, each one seeking his own gain. So that's the problem. With these shepherds, they're out for themselves. That's why we find it hard to trust those in authority. We're so used to people in authority corrupting their influence. They're all out for themselves. But it's not just shepherds that get the blame. We get the blame as sheep, because we're out for our own gain too. If in one sense, we're just as bad as the shepherds. But three chapters back in Isaiah from 56, we read a verse which I mentioned earlier about sheep. I'll read it again. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Have you noticed that there's no one excluded from this? All we like sheep, everyone. And we wonder why the world is such a mess. The diagnosis is here. We're lost sheep trying to find our own way. We don't know the way. But thankfully, the verse doesn't end there. I'll read the verse one more time. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, the sin of us all. Who is the him here? He is Jesus, the good shepherd, the one who lays his life down for the sheep to bring them back into the fold. That was the only way. He was the shepherd who gave himself rather than seeking his own gain. And that was the only way for us to come back. If you imagine the flaming swords in the Garden of Eden blocking the way for man to enter back, for us to get through, they had to fall on someone. They fell on Christ. He doesn't just show us the way. He's not the shepherd that points to the way. He becomes the way. He becomes the door that we enter through to get home. It was either going to be us remaining lost forever that took the punishment, the wrath of God, or it was going to be the good shepherd, Jesus, who gave his life for the sheep. And that's why in this chapter, we see Jesus enabled to come to Peter with such grace. Peter, remember, had failed Jesus so miserably. He denied Jesus not just once, but three times. Now you would expect maybe, according to justice, Peter to be cast away from Jesus' presence forever. But what did Jesus do? He comes to Peter, restores him, and says, you're going to follow me all the way to death. Do you love me? It's grace visible. Jesus had died for Peter to welcome him back. That's what enabled such grace in this chapter. And if we're in Christ, we stand side by side with Peter, washed in the blood of the Lamb, declared righteous, forgiven, with the perfect righteousness of Christ. So with this in mind, though self-denial and persecution await all Christians, though trouble awaits Christians, the big cry to Peter and to us is, he is worth it. Jesus is worth following all the way to our own death. And that's our third thing. Why follow Jesus? Because he is worth it. One, his glory is worth it. I love the last verse of this chapter. I'm going to read it. John writes in verse 25, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Jesus is too wonderful. He did too many wonderful things to fill all the books in this world. At best, I could probably fill one book with my life. But Jesus, all the books in the world doesn't do him justice. Imagine all the wonderful things he said and did which weren't recorded down for us in the Gospels. The times that he spoke those wonderful words of grace and truth to people in such need, or the disciples, the times he spent hidden with the disciples, or the outcasts in society when he was reclining with the sinners. What conversations were they having? What miracles did he do that weren't recorded? We don't know, but just imagine the wonder of it, the wonder of his life on earth, 33 years. But it's not just within those 33 years. He's eternal. He stretches eternally before and eternally after. The word became flesh, we read. He was in the beginning with God. The beginning of John's gospel tells us that. Imagine the acts of creation that Jesus was involved in. Imagine Israel's history, everything he was involved in there as the Son of God. And then after his death, we read in Acts verse 1, chapter 1 verse 1. I'll read it. Straight after this, actually, the end of John chapter 21. We read, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So the Gospels are just recording what Jesus began to do and teach. Ever since he's been working throughout the world, he's still speaking today. He's still saving today. He's transforming lives here in Amiens Park Chapel, all across the world. It's a wonderful thing. So yes, the Bible is wonderfully sufficient for us. It's got all that we need. It's been recorded down for us. We see John write at the end of chapter 20, which I'll read. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. This is chapter 20, verse 30, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So these things were written down so that we may believe in Jesus and have life in his name. But that's not all there is to know about Jesus. This gives us a glimpse of his glory. Does one piece of sand tell you about the whole beach? Does one star tell you about the whole universe? So with the Bible, it only gives us a glimpse into God's glory. We're going to spend the whole of eternity knowing more and more of Christ and his glory. So it's not just his glory that's worth it, though. It's his love. It's his love that shines through here in this chapter. His concern and his dealings with the individual. He comes for Peter after breakfast and wants to restore Peter to service. He has Peter on his heart. He doesn't cast Peter away, as I said earlier, and get out of my sight. How dare you deny me? No. He restores Peter. He says, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Because thankfully, Jesus does not treat us like we treat him. If we did, we'd be in big trouble. While Peter was denying Jesus was dying for Peter. That is grace. No one will ever love us like Jesus. His steadfast love is better than life itself. It's the love that we crave and we can't find anywhere else. Every other love we're called to earn. This is a love freely given. It's a love that refuses to give up on us. We see it here with Peter. So Jesus really is worth it. That's the big cry here. Whatever the cost is, Peter would go all the way to death for Christ because he is worth it. He is worth enduring the mocking, the shame. He's worth denying ourselves for. He is worth it. Haven't you ever found this? Haven't there been times in your life where Jesus has been especially close, and there's this joy inside you that's overflowing, and then you think, why was I living for that rubbish? Why was I following them? He is so good. And the thing is, even when we don't feel it, it's still true. Even when we believe the lie that he's not worth it, it's still true. Haven't you ever tried to have like a me day where you do everything you could have ever wanted, and by the end of the day, it all feels a bit empty and rubbish, and you think, was that it? And compare it with other times where everything in the day has not gone to plan. You've had to do many things you've dreaded, but yet Jesus was close. Compare the 2 days. That shows he is worth it. When Jesus is near, you get a little taste of it. So the question, why follow Jesus? Surely the real question could be, how could we not follow him? We've seen he leads us beyond death. We've seen he leads us home. We've seen he's worth it. So another question follows on from this. If he is the one worth following, and life and death depend on it, how then do we follow him? How do we ensure we follow him all the way to our own death? Now, this immediately sounds like a question that you might aim at non-Christians, for example, because surely they don't know the answer to this. We're Christians. It's in our name. We follow Christ. But it's interesting that Jesus is saying here to Peter, follow me. And he says it twice. But Peter was already following Jesus, as I mentioned earlier. He had left everything to follow Jesus. He'd followed Jesus for 3 years. So why does Peter need such a strong reminder here? Surely it's because he forgets sometimes. Surely it's because he misunderstands sometimes. Surely it's because his sin and guilt might tempt him away from following Jesus. Surely it's because he can get easily distracted. And we have the same problem too. We have sin remaining, we have feelings of guilt, we have constant distractions. So we also need to hear Jesus' words afresh today. You follow me. Let's explore that. How do we follow Jesus all the way to death? I believe we get some answers in this passage, but also drawing from the rest of Scripture. How do we follow Jesus? Number one, walking by faith. But a faith that is rooted in love. That's important. Because to begin to follow Jesus is to have faith in him, to trust in him, to cast yourself upon him. When you come to Christ, your life turns a completely different direction. You were going one way before, living for yourself, not really caring about your sin, not really caring about God. You meet with Christ, you see him for who he is, you see yourself for who you are, you turn and you follow him. Repentance. Peter stands as a man here in chapter 21 who believed in Jesus. He proclaimed Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16, verse 16. He had already realized he was a sinful man. In Luke 5, he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, when he first meets Jesus. And he had already left everything to follow Jesus, as I've already said. And for us here too. Yes, we haven't had the chance to see Jesus face to face, like Peter did. But Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen, yet believed." That's us here. If you've come to Christ by faith and repentance, if like Peter you've seen you're a sinful man or woman in need of forgiveness, and if you come to Christ to receive that forgiveness, if that's you, you're on that journey of following Christ yourself. You've begun it. We all enter the journey by faith, and faith alone, actually. And we continue the journey by faith alone. Yes, faith in Christ is a foundation to following him. Correct belief is key. We believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He died for our sins. He rose again. He is the only way to be saved. We believe that. But this correct doctrine of our faith, it must be rooted in love. Paul captures this idea in Ephesians 3, 17 to 19, which I will read. We join Paul mid-sentence here. This is verse 17 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So this faith that we begin our journey in following Jesus in is rooted and grounded in love. I believe Jesus was reminding Peter here in this chapter, when we read verses 15, for example, when Jesus says, "Do you love me?" He's reminding Peter that at the heart of following him is love for Jesus. That's got to be the heartbeat of our following Christ. Now, in light of that, we have to remember that if we could ever love God, it's because he loved us first. So when Peter grasped the love of Christ, he was able to love Christ in return. We read in 1 John 4:19, "We can only love God because he first loved us. We were his enemies. We hated him. We rebelled against him. We say with Peter, 'Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man.'" That's our immediate reaction when we come into contact with a holy God. But then we saw his amazing love displayed on the cross, a shocking love. Peter gets a first-hand taste of it here after his denials. Jesus appearing to him and coming to him and saying, "Come on, Peter. Do you love me? Come and follow me again." So it's a faith rooted in love. That's the foundation of our journey with Christ. We have faith in him. We love him. So then we follow him. I wonder if you've forgotten this, because I certainly do many times. Do you need reminding like Peter did? Have you lost sight of the love of Jesus? What is driving you in your Christian life? To come to church, to read your Bible, to pray, to care for his sheep, to tend his sheep as Peter's commanded to do here. What is driving us? Is it a love for Jesus? Because love for Jesus will keep us going till the very end. It's when we love Christ we see he's worth it. It's love for Jesus that will seek his glory. We see here when Peter's death is described to him. In verse 19, John puts, "This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God." Peter would glorify God in his death. It's love for Christ that seeks the glory of God and not our own. We don't strive to be obedient so that we can be loved by God. We strive to be obedient because we are loved by God. Love leads to obedience. Not perfect obedience, but obedience nonetheless. And it's obedience that costs. It's costly obedience. And that leads us on to our second point about following Christ. How do we follow Jesus? By counting and enduring the cost. Yes, the route into following Jesus is by grace alone, but this grace transforms. Look at Peter as a prime example. He denies Jesus to a servant girl and then goes on to preach to crowds at Pentecost, eventually being crucified himself, according to church tradition. Peter would go on from going wherever he wanted, as Jesus says here, doing whatever he wanted, to then going to where he would not want to go. What is more Christ-like than that, seeking the will of the Father over our own? Look at Christ in the garden, crying for that cup of wrath to be taken away from him. And how does he end his prayer? "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Jesus, in one sense, when he went to the cross, went to where he did not want to go. But at the same time, his desire for the will of the Father, the love of the Father, and the love for us is what overtook and drove him there. The same with Peter, when he was driven to his own death for Christ. Surely he was taken to where he did not want to go, as Jesus says here. But it was his love for Christ, surely, that drove him all the way there. The grace shown to Peter in this chapter that we read here transformed him. And us too. When we come to Jesus for the first time, we're transformed. But as we grow with him, we continue to transform. And then that results in an attitude in us, not my will, but your will be done, O Lord. In our comfortable Christianity here, surely we're in danger of losing sight of this. That we're called to walk a similar road to Christ. If he prays it in the garden, then we look to pray it. If he feeds and cares for his sheep, then we do, we try to. If he was persecuted, then we must expect it. If he was hated, surely we must expect the same. Now, I'm not saying we go out looking for trouble. I'm not saying that we go around moping and miserable. But maybe, just maybe, the goal of our Christian lives have been so far removed from this. Maybe it's been to be as comfortable as possible on the way to heaven, with the least inconveniences possible. I speak for myself too. The thing is, we can only walk this costly road if we're looking to Christ. We've already said he's worth it today. So surely the more we focus on him, the more we will be reminded that he's worth it. The more we're distracted, the more we will forget that, and the road will seem harder. Look at Peter. He's reminded here, you follow me. He's like closed in, tunnel vision. You follow me. It's about life direction. When you come to Christ, your whole life changes. You're following him. John MacArthur said, it is not the perfection of one's life, but the direction of a life that provides evidence of regeneration. In one sense, that lifts the weight of perfection off our shoulders. But in another sense, it challenges us. Are we facing the right direction? Look at Peter. Again, following Christ alone is the key. Peter's just told, essentially, you're going to die for me. You're going to die a horrible death to glorify Christ. What's his first reaction? Verse 21. He turns and he sees John and he says, Lord, what about this man? Verse 21. John, your beloved disciple, what about him? And Jesus sees right through to the heart. It seems like an innocent question, really. He's concerned for his brother. But Jesus sees right through to the heart and says, what's that to you? You follow me. And he repeats that command again. You follow me. Don't look sideways. I'm the one to focus on. We see it even here in this chapter, what the danger of misplaced focus does, because the next verse tells us that this led to a saying among the brothers that was misunderstood. It needed correcting. So this misplaced focus led to a misunderstanding. And we as Christians today face that same danger. We're called to follow Christ alone, but we can take our eyes even from moments of Christ. We can get sidetracked, distracted, and it crops up in different ways. How do we get distracted from following Christ? Well, firstly, the crowd outside. When Peter actually denied Jesus, it was almost a sense of peer pressure. A crowd around him saying, surely you weren't with him, were you? And he denies it. We have a large crowd around us every day here that tempt us to denounce Jesus, that following him is not worth it. Now, we might not get asked that same question, you weren't with him, were you? But we can purposely hold back sometimes. When someone says, how was your weekend? We might conveniently leave out what happened on Sunday. It crops up in different ways. When we take our eyes off Jesus, we're tempted to denounce him. But also, not just outside, our fellow believers, as a blessing as we are to one another, we can be a distraction. Peter turned to look at John. What about John? We too can be maybe sidetracked by our fellow disciples. Are we preoccupied with the people around us maybe? Maybe negatively. Maybe we find ourselves unhappy with the cards that God has dealt us compared to what's happening around us. Do you find yourself asking, Lord, what about this person? Why haven't you given them this hard road to walk down? Why have you given me such a challenging road to walk down? Why am I suffering more than they? Why am I single and they're married? Why have they got kids and we don't? Why are they always in the spotlight? Why don't I get recognized for what I do? Peter had essentially just been told, you're going to die a horrible death for God's glory. And his immediate reaction is, Lord, what about John? We don't know Peter's motivation for the question, but judging by the response of Jesus, we can gather that he'd missed the point. Jesus says, what is that to you? You follow me. You can imagine Jesus implying with that, you don't know the plans I have for John. You don't know his weaknesses and strengths like I do. Your road is enough to focus on. Trust the road that I've prepared for you. Don't look sideways. Peter had a particular road to walk down, one that would lead him to die for Jesus. No one else could walk down it but Peter. It was prepared particularly for him. You too, if you're following Christ, have a particular road to walk down, tailored perfectly for you. Do the good works which God has prepared in advance for you to do. Focus on them. Don't focus on the good works he's given others to do. Don't get sidetracked by that. But it's not just even with our fellow Christian associates side by side with us that we could get sidetracked. Even those that we look up to in the Christian life can be a hindrance if we let it. We see the Apostle Paul deal with this as he writes to the Corinthians and he says, for one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. It's the Lord who assigns people through whom we believe. What a blessing that he uses us in the salvation of others. They are the servants. Paul says, him and Apollos are merely servants. It's the Lord who assigned the servants. We need to focus on the Lord, not the ones that he sent. I wonder if you have a favourite preacher. Do you have past or present Christian heroes that you look up to? Do some of you say maybe, I follow Gerard, I follow Simon, I follow Paul? We always need to check whether the Christian heroes we have in our lives are either holding us back or propelling us forward. It's not the Christian hero's fault, it's what we make them. Because looking sideways and comparing yourself to others leads to discouragement. It's beautiful that God has put us in church families. It needs to be that way. We are the body of Christ. We're not freelance Christians going off and doing our own thing. But if I keep leaning all my weight on my hand, surely my wrist will break. We're all the body of Christ together, but we have a head. We look to the head. Jesus is our head. We move and have our being through our head. It has to be that way. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking of Twitter, a social media platform which is centered around following others. Think about a Twitter feed. When you sign in, it shows posts of the people that you've chosen to follow. If you have 100 people that you're following, your post is going to be cluttered with tweets from all 100 of them. And they're all going to be saying maybe different things, promoting different things, and you're going to be overwhelmed in a way. But if you just followed one person, and every time you logged in, you only saw posts from them, surely life would be a bit simpler. That's what it's like when you follow Christ. You follow him alone. Let me put it like this. Imagine you're logging into the Twitter feed of your life at this very moment. What would pop up most if you're sitting here? What would dominate that feed? What posts would dominate? What pictures would dominate? What takes up most of your time, your focus, your thought life? Is our lives maybe like a Twitter feed of 100 people and Jesus is in there somewhere, but he's crowded out? He might pop up every 50 posts or something like that. Maybe we've cluttered our lives up with too many things. Now, I'm not saying we go and live in a monastery and be monks. This isn't a kind of get rid of everything for Jesus speech. But it's a reminder to check whether the good things even in our lives, the honourable things. John was a blessing to Peter. But let's not be sidetracked by the blessings. Let's focus to where we're going. Let's look to who we're following. Hebrews 12 captures this point, which I'll just read briefly. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Well-known verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So this describes following Jesus like a race, not a leisurely walk. So the only way to run it effectively is to look to him. He's the one who went before us. He's the one we're looking for the way to go. We may be surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, heroes of the faith that have gone before us, But we're not called to look to them. We're called to look to Jesus. We're called to maybe learn from them, learn from their examples, but we're called to look to Jesus. Think about it. If we're running and we look sideways at runners running alongside us, we're going to lose sight of the goal. We're going to see some runners slowing down, maybe some runners even giving up the race, and we're going to think, why am I bothering? We might be tempted to quit as well. We might see some runners speeding ahead of us, and we're thinking, man, I've messed up. Like, I can't keep up with them. I might as well give up. Or we might even look past the runners and look to the world around us who's not running the race at all. And we might think, they're doing all right. They're enjoying their life. Why am I even running this race? It's too much hard work. The biggest danger in comparing ourselves with those around us is we're comparing ourselves with fellow sinners. We need to look to the perfect, sinless one, Jesus. Tozer said this: has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So, 100 worshippers met together, each looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could ever possibly be. Do you see the point? Looking to Jesus alone sorts out everything else. When we're looking to Christ, we will love our brothers and sisters more, because he is love. This is the point. So to close, this is hugely personal. We've seen why we should follow Jesus, why he's the only one to follow. We've maybe seen glimpses of how to follow Jesus. It's not exhaustive, but just things that have come out in this passage. The point I want to end with is following Christ is hugely personal. It is between you and him. It's done in the company of others. Yes, we are in churches. We walk with Christ together. But it is personal between you and the shepherd. Our life will come down to this question. Are you following Jesus? Am I following Jesus? Not what did your friends do, but what did you do? Not what did your family do, but what did you do? Jesus deals with us on a hugely intimate and personal basis, as we see here with Peter. Jesus, before this, specifically made sure to Peter that he had risen and gone ahead of them. Here, he specifically asked Peter, do you love me? And he specifically says to Peter, you follow me. And he says the same to us. And the big point today is he is worth it. So Christian, look to Jesus alone. Keep going no matter where his road leads you. And to those of you who have yet to come to Christ here, know that he's been speaking to you today. Know that he brought you here this morning to hear his word. You could have been anywhere else this morning, but you're here sitting in a church listening to the words of Jesus. The Bible says his sheep hear his voice. Did you hear his voice today? And if you hear it, what are you waiting for? He's the only one worth giving our lives to. All other shepherds around only care about their own gain. They don't care about you. Everything else that you're following other than Christ, essentially, they don't really care about you. Jesus is the only one who cares. How do we know? He gave his life for the sheep. Because who else will take you safely through death? Who else will present you cleansed before a holy God? Who else can offer you eternal life? I urge you to think about the road you're on and the one you're following. The one road of following Jesus leads to life, eternal life. All other roads, many they are, lead to the same destination, hell. Come to Jesus before it's too late.